Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." How many of you received a sheet when you came in that looked sort of like this? Okay, that's going to help us a lot as we go on this evening. There's something very good about this pandemic. Martha, my wife, never thought in our 46 years of marriage that I would get near the end of her honey-do list. Well, guess what? I showed her a thing or two. One of my characteristics is that when I start something, I like to finish it. I don't always finish it, but I try. As a child, I was taught not to leave the table until I'd finished eating everything. And as a young student, I couldn't go out and play after school until I'd done my homework. Today, I like to finish what I start. Give me a 500-piece jigsaw puzzle, and it's hard to get me to go to sleep. Give me a 500-piece jigsaw puzzle and hide one piece, and you drive me crazy. Once I start, I like to finish. What about you? Do you have a bunch of things that you haven't completed? Projects, books that you started, repairs that are half complete, a car that needs tune-up, letters you plan to write? I still have those too. They are all minor in contrast to the task given to us by the Lord Jesus. That's why I'm speaking about this. We were given a job to do, and our parents and our grandparents and others that came before us, they worked hard, but the job still needs to be done. After more than 2,000 years, the task is not complete. The task is commanded in the Great Commission and numerous other places. We are to go to the nations and make disciples. One of the reasons we have a missions conference is to take time and examine how we are doing in terms of obedience to the Great Commission. And so this evening, first of all, I want us to consider the task, and then we will look at five very encouraging advances in missions today, and then we will consider areas where we need improvement. Then finally, as we prepare for communion, I will challenge you to take the mission work of your church as a major priority in your life, not just a little piece of the pie, but a major piece of what you're doing with your life. I want you to have the joy of helping reach the nations. So first, let us be reminded of the task. After the resurrection, Jesus has his disciples. They go to a mountain outside of Jerusalem, and clearly, Jesus establishes his authority. He says, "All power in heaven and earth has been given to me," and then he says, "Go therefore and make disciples." This is not a comfortable and call inviting most Christians to come and be baptized and stay in one location. For many of these early disciples, this commission or this command meant sweat and hardship and travel and separation and persecution and movement from day to day. For many of these early disciples, life was very hard. Many of them were martyred. This is a command to go to the world. Imagine that, telling 12 people, go to the world and make disciples. This is a command to expand the kingdom by going and making disciples. And it seems like God has no other plan to do this other than these 12 disciples and us today. The major task here given by Jesus is discipleship. Notice that Jesus does not say go and make converts and have a one-time crusade and then move on. He is saying, "I have discipled you, I've spent 3 years with you, I've taught you, you are my disciples, now go out and make some more." And what is a disciple? A disciple is a student, a learner. A disciple is not simply a convert to Christianity. A disciple is a Christ follower in training. A disciple lives a life of faith and obedience to Christ. Discipleship requires training and mentoring and coaching and instruction. Without training Christians, Christians just generally don't grow. Even, you know, when you have a little baby and the baby's born into the family, you don't stop right there, do you? There are years of discipleship and training and teaching. So it is with discipleship. All of us should constantly be looking for opportunities to share our faith and God's story. Someone said there are three types of Christians. Think about it. Three types of Christians, and I'm going to ask you, what type are you? They're goers, they're senders, and they're disobedient. All of us can be senders. We can certainly be prayer warriors as well. But many people look at this and think, well, that's for the missionaries and that's for a whole bunch of other people, but not for me. You don't get off that easy. Specifically, we are required to teach all that the Lord Jesus has commanded, and people are supposed to obey it, these young disciples. So you get involved in the spiritual growth of other people. You want your disciple to become a disciple maker. You see, you were meant to be a part of missions. You are part of the story. You are the light of the world. You are messengers and ambassadors of the great King. And to whom are we to go according to Christ's command? We are to go to the nations or people groups of the world. You begin in your home, your community, your church, your workplace when you can. You go to the world or you help someone else. Well, today there are more than 17,000 people groups spread throughout the world. When Jesus speaks of going and discipling the nations, he has these groups in mind. This is a specific command. It is a command that keeps you from just focusing on those around you. This is a specific command to make disciples among every people group in the world. At this point, there are more than 7,000 people groups who still have not been reached with the gospel. That's shocking, isn't it? 7,000 groups. Yes, 10,000 have been reached. But what about the other 7,000? Therefore, obedience to the Great Commission requires intentionally going, living with the people, evangelizing them, and making disciples. There are many interesting and very good things to do in foreign fields. You can be a person, you can feed the hungry, you can give people cows, all kinds of things. But the greatest need for spiritually dead people is new life. It's Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of Christ. While we are alive, we are charged with reaching the gospel, reaching the world with the gospel. What about it? Now, usually when we come to this passage, we think, okay, that's the Great Commission. It's not mentioned anywhere else. Just briefly, I want to show you that this is in every one of the gospels. This is something that's a priority we saw in the Old Testament. I have a responsive reading. I was tempted to bring it, and it includes about, maybe 100 passages where it talks about going to the nations and God's plan to bring people from the nations. But I just want to mention, here in the New Testament, we looked at Matthew. Well, what about Mark? Look at Mark 13, verse 10. Go back to verse 9. Be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. So there you have it. Matthew, Mark. What about Luke? We read this morning. This is from Luke chapter 24. Jesus is speaking, and he says, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins be proclaimed in his name to all nations. So the Great Commission isn't just in one place. And then think about Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. In John chapter 20, Jesus says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. And so we read these, and we must not drop the ball. This, as we saw this morning, is what God wants. This is the main mission. The mission of King Jesus must be carried out by and through his followers. You don't stop a baseball game in the middle of the third inning or whatever. You don't stop a football game at a halftime. And you do not stop the Great Commission just because it's inconvenient to you. So we looked at Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. What about in Acts? Yes, the very first chapter. You know, Jesus says before he ascends into heaven, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And so I've tried to state the task very, very clearly, and now I want to ask this question: how are we doing? How are we responding to the mission that Christ has given us? Christ has been very clear. He gave the command, and we have the record of the disciples' obedience. Somehow we think that we're different from the other disciples, the 12 disciples. Just like the disciples, though, we have the Holy Spirit to enable us to do this. This task that's unfinished is a global, supernatural task that requires the work of the Holy Spirit in our own hearts and in the hearts of unbelievers. It all started 2,000 years ago. So, what is happening in missions today? I want to begin by saying that there's great progress in many areas. In some cases, entire communities and tribes are being reached with the gospel. There are great revivals in China and India and Africa and even in Muslim nations. The gospel is going to new places through radio and television. God is moving and doing great things. So here's the first thing I want you to be encouraged about. It's about the translation of the Bible. A few years ago, people wondered, well, will people ever have a translation of the Bible in their language? You see, there's 7,359 languages. But already, 2,264 people groups have a New Testament, and they cover 90% of the world population. In recent years, groups like the Wycliffe Bible Translators and other Bible societies have gotten together and studied and worked. They brought in a bunch of computer technology, and things have changed. Between 2010 and 2020, about 250 new translations of the entire Bible were completed. One decade, 250 translations. They're making great progress. It's a wonderful thing. Probably there are people living on this earth right now that will complete all of the translations. The people that are the professionals, that's what they tell us. They think that all of the translations will be started within the next 15 years. Then there's a second area of progress. In the last 10 years, there's been a major effort to reach those who historically have not been reached with the gospel. You see, typically, 95%, even more, of missionaries would go to people, the same old people they've been going to for hundreds of years, and all these other groups were being neglected. But in the last two decades particularly, more and more people have been going and reaching out to these unreached people groups. For example, between 2010 and 2020, the past 10 years, 3,057 unreached people groups have been reached by 29,500 new missionaries. That's incredible. This is something never done before. I remember writing for a grant to a foundation up in Chattanooga, and I got a letter back saying, "We would like to help you, but we're only helping people who go to unreached people groups." This is what has happened. 87,171 bivocational Christian workers went to these places as well. It's not just missionaries. And the result is that among groups that had no opportunity to hear the gospel, 139,671 new churches have been established. And some 3 million people in these unreached people groups have professed faith in Jesus Christ. And so God is at work. Now, where are most of the unreached people groups? Where are they? They're in India and Pakistan and China and Bangladesh and Nepal. Those are the five biggies. This is an area, though, that needs continued work. We can follow the life of the Apostle Paul. If you study his life, he was particularly interested in frontier or pioneer missions. He did not want to build on the foundation of others. In the same way, TCWM, we think about all of our students. They speak 19 different languages. They come from many different tribes. Our goal, it's a lot easier, actually, for Africans to teach Africans. So as we train them, we only have two majors in our college. You're either preparing for the ministry, the gospel ministry as a pastor or church leader, or you're training to be a missionary. One of the reasons I like to go is I like to think of my grandchildren are going to need to be evangelized sometime, and I think it's going to come from Africa. Maybe you noticed in the slides, there have been great revivals in Africa. At the beginning of the 20th century, there were 9 million Christians in Africa. At the end of the 20th century, there were 380 million Christians in Africa. There's been a great revival there, and the church is growing. And so we're excited about this. God is working. This brings us to a third great improvement. There have been tremendous increases in evangelism among Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists. A lot of this is through technology and films. For example, the Jesus film has now been translated into 1,808 different languages. That's amazing, isn't it? A group called Global Media Outreach focuses on using the internet to reach Muslims and others. They report that 1.8 billion people have read the gospel on one of its 102 websites. In just 1 month in 2019, 4.3 million Muslims started reading the Word of God, and 732,000 indicated some type of commitment to Christ. I could go on. One of the things that you will find, and good things that are happening, none of us has a monopoly on our ability to go into all the world and reach every person. You need partnerships. TCWM has like 25 churches that help us, and you're one of them. We have many other groups. So like next week, you'll have a representative from ELI. We use some of their material. They might use some of our material. We have some 40 groups that we call upon to help us. If we go to a village and they need a water well, we don't stop everything and dig a water well. That's not what God called us to do. We're basically teachers and we're disciples. And so we call on groups that are there that are available to help. That's a wonderful thing. The next encouragement is the planting of churches everywhere. There's a group called the Global Alliance for Church Planting. They report that 2.5 million churches have been planted in just the last 8 years. That's pretty amazing. There's one fella in India, and incidentally, India is the place, again, where most unreached people groups are found. A man has planted 22,000 churches among Muslims. He explained how he started and how it happened. He said, "We just look for a man who will inform all his family that he's a believer in Jesus and also has a good reputation in the community. Then we go and hold church in his house. When asked what they did in their church service, he said, "Well, we read the Bible, we ask the Holy Spirit to tell us what it means, and then we do what it says." Well, there's a lot more to having good, solid churches than that. But God is working in these areas in a special way. In Kenya, where we work, we've been working with the Pokot tribe. And the chief of the chiefs became a Christian and enrolled in our seminary. And he's gone out and started 28 churches. And now many of those leaders of those churches are in our school as well. The coordinator, Charles Kwalia is his name, in Kenya. has helped start a dozen churches. So we see many churches being planted around the world. God is building his church just like he promised. So one of the things, too, that you see is that we are training an army of pastors and missionaries. It's going to change the world. You start looking at all the groups. I mentioned ELI and Third Mill and the outstanding work that they're doing and the Reformed seminaries that we now have in Africa. We have Trinity Biblical Institute, Westminster Christian Institute, African Reformation Theological Seminary, Africa Bible University, and it goes on and on. Well, all of this work that's gone on for many years is producing many, many pastors. They're going to Europe. They're going everywhere. They're going to come one day to Atlanta. You will be surprised. The fastest growing churches in England right now are churches that are being planted by many of the African immigrants. Well, there are many other things we could say, but we're not doing as well in other areas, and I wanted to cover them just briefly. And I don't want you to take offense at it, but I want you to know exactly what's happening in the world today. We in the evangelical church, this is the first thing that's not good, we are losing our children at an alarming rate. Evangelicals are having fewer children. The board of the National Association of Evangelicals this year passed a resolution deploring the epidemic of young people leaving the evangelical church. See, what we're getting to is we need to re-evangelize America. We're losing many of our young people. Christian children in high school are often lonely and are tempted to fit into a culture that includes risque music, the internet, drugs, alcohol, videos, and internet bad stuff. Then the next thing that's not so good is Europe and the United States must be re-evangelized. We need to pray for a revival. America is now considered by most missiologists as a post-Christian country. Historic Christian values are being rejected more and more. We see this almost in every part of society. When the pandemic ends, many people think that many people who used to attend church will no longer attend church. They like being in their pajamas, watching some mega church entertain them or whatever else. So I challenge you, when you possibly can, come back to this church. Don't just count on your TV pastor or whatever to help you. Next area that I would like to mention is that there is still a terrible famine theologically in Africa and many places in the world. I said that by 2060, 40% of all Christians will be in Africa. But what will they know? Who will teach them? Who will train them? Already it's a hotbed for all kinds of cults and difficult ministries. Most pastors know very little about the Bible. We start on a Sunday school level to train pastors. Some of them have been pastors for 20 or more years. They haven't even owned the Bible. So the situation is not good. The fourth area I want to mention to you concerns the persecution of the church. This is an area where we're tempted to look away. For example, in northern Uganda, where I work in Gulu, we started a presbytery there, but in that very town, 25,000 children were kidnapped in one town. 25,000 children, many of them turned into soldiers. North of this work, in Sudan and southern Sudan, thousands of Christians have been killed, and many have had their churches burned and lips cut off so that they could not speak the gospel. Today, millions of Christians are suffering for their faith. More than 340 million Christians suffer high levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith. That worldwide is 1 in 8 Christians are being persecuted in one way or another. 1 in 6 in Africa. 2 out of 5 in Asia, and 1 in 12 in Latin America. Almost every week, 182 churches or Christian buildings are attacked. Where is the greatest persecution today? We won't belabor this, but North Korea, Afghanistan, Somalia, Libya, Pakistan, Eritrea, Sudan, Yemen, Iran, and India. In these places, the penalty for sharing the gospel or even being a believer ranges from imprisonment to death. While Christians in America are not enduring this severity right now, the tide seems to be changing. Have you noticed? There's hostility against Christians now in many corners. It may not be long before Bible-believing Christians will be widely considered just troublemakers. It will not stop with just throwing you off of social media. I heard one politician last week speak of the need for Christians and their children to be reprogrammed. That's the way many people think. Our universities, our schools are often filled with unbelievers who put all kinds of ideas that are not healthy into our children. This is serious. Many think the gospel is hate speech. People are often offended at the mention of the cross or sin or the blood of Christ or the final judgment. More than 70 million Christians have been martyred in the course of history. When Paul wrote the book of Galatians, the last two verses go like this. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. What are the marks of Jesus? They're the scars from being stoned to death and beaten in Christian ministry. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, five times I've received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, lest one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've drifted at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Did you know that there are people that are dying for Christ? Not in the sense that we think of where we're going to die to our own selves and we're going to serve Christ, but there are people that are being persecuted. It's not in the news, but it's happening. And we need to pray for those families. We need to pray that God would deal with those who bring martyrdom to our brothers and our sisters. Then there's the last area I want to mention. As time goes by, the strategies of the way missions has been dealt with through the past 150 years particularly, it has to change. Used to be, for example, in going to Africa, you were going to go to Africa and you were going to maybe bring your own coffin with you, and you were going to pack all your supplies in it, and you were going to live out in the jungle, and there were going to be tigers and lions and everything. It would be very rare. You'd have to go to a game preserve to see tigers and lions and elephants today. The Africans had eaten most of them. That's not the way it is. What we have now is what we call an urban century. This has changed everything. If you're a missionary and you're called to Africa, you're probably not going to live in a grass hut. Although my brother, Sydney, one of the missionaries that you supported years ago, he was a missionary in Nigeria, and he lived in a grass hut, and he really loved it. He thought, hey, this is the coolest thing around. I don't think that way. But if you go over there now, you're probably just going to go to a big city. If you're going to be a missionary now, you may end up in London or Tokyo or Rio or Mexico City or Moscow or Atlanta, Georgia. We must be determined about our effort to reach the big cities of the world. Georgia's population is 10.8 million. Tokyo, one city, has 38 million people. It's three times bigger than our whole state. Just one city. The cities of the world are crucial places for Christian mission. We can see this from the very beginning of the church. In Acts, Paul goes to Athens, the intellectual center of the Greco-Roman world. Then he goes to Corinth, one of the commercial centers of the empire. Then he goes to Ephesus, perhaps because that was the place where all the pagan religions were. Then he goes to Rome, the empire's power capital, the military and political center of the world. John Stott concludes, it seems to have been Paul's deliberate policy to move purposefully from one strategic city to the next. By reaching the city, Paul reached the whole society. There's something about people who live in cities. They've undergone change. Many of them are open to the gospel. And so as you think about world missions, think about cities like this that are all over 20 million people. Tokyo, Delhi, Shanghai, Sao Paulo, Mexico City, Cairo, Dhaka, Mumbai, Beijing, Osaka. So how are we doing? I didn't get spanked too much growing up. But one time when I was in the fourth grade, my teacher wrote on the report card, capable of doing better. And I hid the report card because I knew what was going to happen to me. That's the score that I would give us as a Christian family here tonight. We're capable of doing better. We're capable of giving more. Here's a little summary of what I've said. Christianity of all kinds is growing about 1.18% per year around the world. Islam is growing by 1.92%. Only 10% of cross-cultural missionaries work among unreached peoples. 81% of all non-Christians do not know anyone who is a Christian. See, most of these unreached people groups, the reason they're unreached, they're in closed countries. It's very hard to go in there. Actually, it's not that hard to go in there. It's just impossible to come out, so you have to count the cost. An estimated 95% of pastors worldwide have no formal training. Now, I want to take just a minute, and I want you to be missional. I want you to live missional lives. I want you to think and eat and taste this. And in order to do that, you need to read and study. Take the flyer that I gave you home. But also, let me just mention some of these, and you can Google them and find them. Here are some websites that will tell you exactly what's going on. You can find out what's going on in every single country in the world. Unfinishedtask.org. Persecution.com. That's the voice of the martyrs. Mission Frontiers. What are pioneer missionaries doing? The book Operation World by Patrick Johnstone and Jason Mandrake covers every single country in the world and the status spiritually of that country. You need to know that. I mentioned this morning John Piper several times. The best book that I've found, and I've taught from this book many times, Let the Nations Be Glad by John Piper. It's a wonderful classic work on missions. So what can you do? During this pandemic, you have time to think. This week, think about your part in finishing the task. Take stock of what you've been given. You can do more by the grace of God than you think that you can do. At this point, I was going to read my favorite hymn, but maybe you've heard it already. Facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. We already did sing it, didn't we? This is what I do. All week long, I have Christian music in my house. I don't like any other type of music. I'm sorry. I used to like country music. I don't even like country music anymore. I particularly like the Geddes. And I'm passing that on to you because Kristen and Keith Geddie have one CD that has a dozen mission songs on it. You teach those to your children. I'm teaching them to my grandchildren. We're singing together. That plants seeds in their hearts. That gives them. Last night, you know, here it is, my grandson's birthday. You know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to get him to pledge to to support one pastor for $580. He's 10 years old. And he's saying, well, wait a minute, Pop, I've been saving that money. I want to buy this and I want to buy that. And I said, Noah, what are the greatest needs? I didn't talk him into it, but I want to keep working on him because I want him to be involved. This brings us to your place in God's work. Tonight, we will remember the great sacrifice of Christ and we will come to his table. In doing so, let me challenge you to commit yourself to the unfinished task of making disciples and supporting those who go and their mission work and the work of your church. We are blessed to be a blessing. We have enough of the world's things. Perhaps it's been a long time since you thought seriously about the cost of discipleship. You read about, you heard about some of it tonight as I talked about persecution. It requires carrying your cross and dying to yourself and recognizing the Lord's ownership of everything. It requires sacrificial wartime living. Tonight I ask you to remember, even as we take communion, the wounds of Jesus. Remember that he is the Lord, that he humbled himself and took the form of a servant. Why is it that 2,000 years after Jesus ascended into heaven with all the technology and all the resources and all the wealth, there are so unreached people? I've been asked, why didn't you come earlier? Why didn't you come? I guess we were just too busy. Friends, I encourage you tonight to enter the harvest. You are the light of the world. You are meant to be world changers. I'm very grateful for your church. I did not mean to scold you in any way. I'm thankful for your mission program, and I know that it will go forward. I hope that you will take everything that's said tonight seriously, and that as Jim comes next week, you will listen to him, that you'll open up your homes and your heart and your resources, and you'll invest in the work of God around the world. I hope what you've heard tonight gives you a sense of what's happening in missions today. God is at work. He can do more than we ask or think or imagine. And it's a privilege to be used by him and a joyful thing. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the work that you've given us to do. We live in a world of billions of people. Some 3 billion don't know the name of Jesus. Never been reached. Lord, forgive us for our sloth. Forgive us for changing your priorities to our priorities. Give us a love for lost people. Give us a love for those that have been unreached. Give us a love for persecuted and hurting people. We pray for every one of the missionaries of Carriage Lane Presbyterian Church. We pray for people here who might be depressed after months of just living at home. Encourage their hearts with the gospel. May they find in Jesus their treasure, their joy, their purpose for living. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do through this church. And we praise you ahead of time for your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.